So let's look to, are we ready to talk about pain this morning? Okay. If you did not get a handout, just raise your hand and someone will come along to bring that to you. So I don't know where they are, but if I forgot to ask them to do that. Anybody not receive a handout? Maybe we got them all. Okay. So it looks like everybody did get a handout. One of the things I don't like about giving you handouts is I love suspense, and the handout takes away a little bit of the suspense because you kind of know where I'm headed, but I still throw you enough curveballs that you don't know exactly what's going to happen. But we're going to look at pain, and we're going to look at three primary passages, 1 Peter 3, 2 Peter 2, and James 5. If you didn't catch me or write that down, it should be at the top of your handout there. But James 5, 1 Peter 3, and 2 Peter chapter 2 is where we'll be getting the statements and principles to this message. And if you would join me, let's just pray one more time before we jump into the Lord's Word. So Lord, we ask that you would help us, that our hearts would be open and receptive to what you want to say to us this morning, that you would challenge us, encourage us, and convict us, and help us to know how to walk through this life in a way that is, like we prayed earlier, victorious as well as bringing glory to you and bringing impact to other people's lives. So guide us, we ask, in Jesus' name, amen. So I don't know about you, but every once in a while I get a song stuck in my head, and I've never even heard the actual artist sing the song. Like, I don't know where you listen to your music, if it's on the radio or online or whatever, but every once in a while I get a song stuck in my head that I've never heard the song except for people in my house singing the song. Have you ever had that before? Where I live in a house with other people and they're singing songs and all of a sudden it gets stuck in my head and I don't even like the song. Have you ever got a song stuck in your head and you're like, I don't even like this song. Why did I start singing it? And it's because other people are singing it, gets stuck in your head. And so there's a song that one of my daughters has been singing. And before you judge her, they go to school and they ride the bus, at least most of them ride the bus, and they hear other students listening to music and stuff. And so it's not that I gave her this music, but she hears it, it gets stuck in her head, she's singing it, and then I hear her singing it, it gets stuck in my head. And I didn't even know who sung it until this week, because I was thinking about the lyrics of this song, and the lyrics of this song are relevant to what we're going to look at this morning. And I looked up who was singing it because I thought, I want to see who's singing this and kind of see the lyrics to this song. Because have you ever heard us sing? You know, there's songs that we sang in the 60s, okay? Some of us that are old enough to remember it, which I'm not, by the way. I just heard the songs after the fact. But there's songs in the 60s that we used to sing, and then when we get older, we start to think, let's think about all the lyrics of the song. We realize, oh, I didn't realize it was talking about all that. You know, I was singing it and didn't even realize what I was singing. Have you ever been there before? You were singing a song, you're like, I didn't even realize I was singing that. So I'm sure that's happening with kids also, even though there is an effect to it. But I looked up the lyrics and wanted to see what the lyrics of the song was. And have you ever heard the song? Maybe you haven't. Probably not. Actually, the artist is Taylor Swift. Anybody ever heard of Taylor Swift? Okay. So she sings a song that says, it's me. I'm the problem, it's me. And when I was looking at what the lyrics of the song are, it's basically focused on a relationship. There's a relationship and there's something wrong in a relationship, and she's realizing that she's the reason why there's problems in the relationship. So again, I didn't know she was singing it, but I feel better knowing that. I think some of you might not even know who Taylor Swift is. Anybody not know who Taylor Swift is? Okay, well, oh my goodness, we need to all repent later because we all know who Taylor Swift is, and I'm just kidding. But it's me, I'm the problem. Now, what does that have to do with pain? Well, I'll tell you about that in a moment. Anybody in pain right now? Me? That's only a few of you? Okay, I see that hand, yes. Okay, have you ever experienced pain? Now, there's different types of pain and suffering, right? From different angles of our lives. Some of us have gone through or are going through financial hardship. Okay, have ever been through financial difficulty and challenges, or don't have enough resources to take care of or acquire what I would like to be able to take care of and acquire, so we go through that. Some of us that go through physical health, pain and struggles and issues, and We wrestle through that in our lives. Some of us go through relationship conflicts and issues, or maybe even the absence of relationships. So maybe we're not in a relationship conflict, but we don't have maybe enough friends, or maybe you're single and you want to be married, or whatever it is. It's the absence of those relationships. Or we have emotional pain, which I don't know about you, but sometimes emotional pain hurts worse than physical pain does. And we have emotional pain, or sometimes there's spiritual suffering. You know, we feel this distance between us and God, or things aren't quite right there, or we're messing things up and that doesn't feel good, and so there's suffering there. Or have you ever noticed that sometimes all that stuff overlaps with each other and seems to be connected to each other? So you're struggling financially and things aren't great there, and then you're feeling stressed about it and tense about it. And then we start getting cranky and irritable. Anybody ever been cranky and irritable? Okay, we're cranky, irritable, depressed, anxious. And then we start getting like kind of bitter and just kind of we say the wrong things to the people that are around us. And then the relationships start to get bad before we know it. I don't know if you've realized this, and they've done studies on this, and it is, if I paid attention to it myself, it's true. When we are hurting emotionally and we're carrying enough baggage and stress, then our body decides it wants to get in on the action also. And then the body starts hurting only because we're feeling this way, all right? And so we got all that stuff going. Everything's just a mess and falling apart, and we're suffering. And the worst of it is that this issue, and it's vital that we understand what pain is, what to do with it, why it's happening, because this is probably tops on the list as to why many people, even followers of Christ, get to this place where they have a sour outlook on life and they can't manage to muster up any faith because of pain, because of suffering, because of things aren't going good. I mean, when does anybody have everything going great and they don't have any hope in the world? Okay? It's when things are going bad. And it's also what affects our relationship with the Lord, because we start getting frustrated with Him and our circumstances. And this is why many people choose not to follow the Lord, is because of pain. It's not because of they have no evidence to believe in God. It's because they hurt and God's not doing anything about it. And so I don't want to follow God. It's important for us to understand this. Even if we're okay with the suffering, we need to know how to communicate this to the people around us, because, again, oftentimes that's why people don't want to follow the Lord, is because they're hurting. And they can't figure out how to accept a God that would allow me to suffer so much. They call that the problem of evil in philosophy. Have you ever heard of that, the problem of evil that people wrestle with? That's why many of us who have chosen to still follow the Lord have kind of given up on the idea that prayer is powerful and effective. Because I've asked God to relieve, asked Him to relieve and solve, and He hasn't done it, and so I've stopped believing the power of prayer. I might pray in the sense of communicating with God, but I don't want to ask for much from Him because I don't believe He's going to give me much. Why is that? Because we're in pain. That's what causes that, and I would like to get to a place where, with or without the pain, still have an optimistic, hopeful outlook on life, have this thriving relationship with Jesus, and believe in the power of prayer. Wouldn't you like to be in that space? I would like to be in that space. But how do we do that with all the pain and suffering and trials and difficulties that we're facing? This is where it will get difficult, the starting point for this. Because I said there was a reason why I mentioned the Taylor Swift song. It's me, I'm the problem, it's me. It's not that we're going to land there. Not that there's not suffering that we don't cause. But there are many problems that we experience in life, pain and suffering, because of our own choices and actions. And we have to be willing to stop and ask, am I the reason why this whole thing is falling apart? Now, another challenge that we're going to find ourselves facing as we try to, with God's help and His guidance, resolve some of those things, because God actually wants to alleviate some of our suffering. Did you know that? There might be reasons, and we'll get to down the road, reasons why it's actually good for us to suffer. Can you believe that? It is good for us to suffer for various reasons, and that's why it's there. But there is a space where there's things that we can alleviate, but we're not alleviating it because we don't realize that we're part of the problem. And that's not an easy thing to accept. But one of the things we're going to have to think about throughout this is, and this is not in your notes, Joel 3, 13 to 15. If you want to jot that down, you can. Joel 3, 13 through 15. Joel is prophesying, and he mentions the valley of decision. That there are multitudes in the valley of decision. You know what that is? The valley of decision is when Adam and Eve decided to sin against God and they got expelled from the garden. It's from that point all the way until when Jesus comes back is the valley of decision. Well, what is that valley of decision? God has given each and every one of us the ability to make choices in life and to do stuff, whether it's in agreement with God's will or not. God has given all of us the ability to make choices, and sometimes we make dumb choices. Right? Have you ever made a dumb choice? Okay, sometimes we make dumb choices and we like to blame God for it, but God said, you want some freedom? Make your own choices. And sometimes we suffer because we make some bad choices. We're also surrounded, again, multitudes in the valley of decision. We're also surrounded with people that are making choices all the time. And sometimes they make a dumb decision that ends up making you suffer. Right? Sometimes we're suffering because somebody else who affects my life made a bad choice, and I'm suffering because of that. And so there is this space, this human history space that we're living in, that most of us will live our entire earthly life in, depending on if you believe Jesus is coming back next year or not. But there might be a good chance that all of us are going to live until we die physically, and that means the remainder of this earthly life, we're going to live in this valley of decision. Which means that we might be able to resolve some things, but there will still be things that end up messed up. Like, have you ever been trying to like work things out and get things work in the right direction? You're doing the right stuff, and you built something up that was good, and it's happening, and then it just all of a sudden just gets wiped out. You ever had that before? You're making progress, and then before you know it, boom. Just like if you're deciding, you know what, I'm going to start budgeting my money, I'm just going to start making some smart choices when it comes to my finances, I'm going to save some things in case of an emergency and get ready. And then you notice your savings account is going up some, and you're like, I think I'm going to take care of this project in my house. And you're starting to feel good. Life's starting to come together somewhat. And then all of a sudden, one day you get in your car, and it's not working properly. And so you have to take it to the mechanic, and the mechanic tells you your transmission shot. Okay? Now, if you've ever had a transmission be shot, it's anywhere from $2,000 to $5,000, depending on the type of car and stuff. And so the mechanic will usually tell you, don't you love when the mechanic says, just buy another car? I mean, just buy another car? What do you mean, just buy another car? Like, who has that kind of money? So anyway, you have to decide, fix the transmission or get another car, and guess what? All that savings you've been building up wiped out in one day. What was the use of doing all this stuff if this is what happens? Or this happens in relationships sometimes. Have you ever been working the relationship, whether it's with your children or your parents or your spouse or friends, and you're working the relationship, things are going good, connecting, feeling great, they love you, you love them, everything's going wonderfully. And you're like, this is working, it's good, I'm doing this. And then you say one dumb thing. You ever had that before? You say one thing that's wrong, and all of a sudden it's like it just all fell apart. It's like it never happened. Have you ever had that before? I just made one mistake, lost everything. That's the valley of decision. And the temptation is to say, well, since everything's going to just keep falling apart, why try to make anything better? Because everything's going to fall apart. I want you to think about that for a moment with me. So when we say, why even try to make anything better, then what are we saying exactly? Are we saying, let's try to make life as worse as it could possibly be? Let's try to make life absolutely miserable so that there is nothing good in it whatsoever. Is that what we're saying? Because if we're saying, don't even try to make anything better, then what's the alternative? Make it all worse? So that's not the solution in the Valley of Decision. We have to decide that we are going to try to make things better. Now, again, we might say, well, I've tried to make everything better, but it's these people that are around me. That's why it's not working out. Or it's the circumstances that I'm under, and that's why it's not working out. But I think that we might, if you're willing to follow along with this for a moment, we might find ourselves alleviating some of our suffering if we start with considering a couple of possibilities. One is, I'm the problem. I'm not saying that that's the case for sure, but I want us to think about that for a moment. If I'm in financial difficulty, the starting point should be, is there something that I'm doing that's making this be a mess? If my marriage is shaky, or my household and my children have issues, the starting point is, am I doing something that's causing this? My health, my body's not cooperating. Am I doing something that is causing this? My emotional issues. Am I doing something that's causing this? Now, we tend to feel like that's judgment, okay, to even go there. Because, I mean, that talk about kicking a guy when he's down, you know. If someone's just really going through it and someone shows up and says, you're going through it and you made this mess, by the way. I mean, that feels horrible, right? But what if we did? Because the answer, the response isn't supposed to be, I might be the problem. So now, and then if we discover we are, the response isn't supposed to be, well, now I'm just going to feel miserable for the rest of my life because I'm in a mess and I made it. You know what it's supposed to actually do? It's supposed to be empowering to realize that we are part of the problem. Do you want to know why? Because if I am doing something that's making the suffering happen in my life, what does that mean? That means that I can do something to change it. That means that for whatever reason, God has put some of this control into my hands. That means that I can change something about the way I'm living and approaching life that can alleviate some of my suffering. Isn't that good news? I can actually, because of God's power and his wisdom, can actually make my life better if I so choose to do that. But it's easier to have the scapegoat to say, well, if I didn't have such a lousy husband, well, if my children weren't so terrible, if my boss would just give me a promotion or a raise already, or if the world, the economy wasn't the way that it was, or this lousy body would cooperate with me, that's easier, right, than it is to say, I actually can do something about it, but I'm not doing anything about it. Some of our suffering is our own fault. Now, some of you who are very astute Bible scholars might be thinking right now, but there is suffering that is not caused by us. And you would be right in that. In fact, 1 Peter 3:13 says, now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. So I can do everything right and still suffer. 1 Peter 3:17 says, for it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, then for doing evil. That means that I could be doing the right things and still suffer. But did you notice that in both those verses, it implied that I can suffer for doing the wrong things also? Did you hear that? Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for good deeds? That means if I am doing the right things, there should be certain suffering that doesn't come into my life, if that is the case. It is better to suffer for doing good than to suffer for doing evil, which means I can do wrong things and bring suffering into my life. 2 Peter 2:12, and in that passage, Peter's describing false teachers and people that are inviting destruction into their lives and some of the characteristics. And you should read that chapter. There's a lengthy list of a bunch of characteristics. One of them is that they were destroyed in their destruction. They were bringing destruction. They were receiving destruction. Does that not sound familiar? What did Jesus say? Those who live by the sword will die by the sword. So there are certain behaviors that if we act that way, we invite that kind of behavior upon ourselves. 2 Peter 2:13 says, suffering, they are suffering wrong as the wage of their wrongdoing. So yes, there is suffering that is not caused by my behavior, but that does not mean that also what exists is a suffering that is as a result of my behavior. And there is also whether or not we are outside or inside of Christ. Because 2 Peter 2:9 says, the Lord knows how to keep those who are outside of him under punishment. Or 1 Peter 3:12 says, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So if I'm in a right posture before the Lord, there are good things that come with that. And if I'm outside of that, there are negative things that come to that. 2 Peter 2:20, they escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord. James 5:13, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. What is that to imply? That is to imply that there could be a suffering that I have that is not being alleviated because I am not praying for the solution to that. Is anyone among you sick? Call for the elders and let them pray over him. Confess our sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Participating in the body of Christ, receiving ministry from others. If I'm outside of that, then there is a suffering that I might be going through that would be alleviated if I was in a right relationship with Jesus Christ and in the context of the body of Christ and functioning in that certain things would be alleviated if it was because of that. And you might say, well, I'm doing that and I'm suffering. Well, then Peter would say back to that, it is better to suffer for doing what is right than to suffer for what is wrong. So at least rule it out, right? Shouldn't it be a good thing to at least rule that out and at least do the things that we should be doing so that we can at least say, I know I'm not suffering for doing the right things because I'm doing the right things. But is that where we are? Are we possibly suffering because we are not actually in the right place? Now, might be something that comes to our minds to think about, well, it seemed like Jesus was correcting that idea that we suffer because of our own choices. Because if you remember, he would come across people that needed healing, and the disciples or sometimes the Pharisees or others would say, what caused this person to suffer? Was it the things that they did? And Jesus would correct them and say, no, that's not the reason, and there was some other reason. And so we're tempted to say, well, see, Jesus was opposing that idea that we cause some of our suffering. That's not actually what was happening there, because if that was the case, Jesus would be contradicting the whole of Scripture, right? Jesus would be contradicting what it says elsewhere, and he'd be contradicting some of his own statements. Jesus even talks about how our actions cause things to happen in our lives. So then what is he doing there? You want to know what he's doing there? There's a difference between me observing somebody else's suffering and assuming that they made the mess than me knowing that I caused things and me evaluating whether or not I made the mess. He's trying to correct that whole judgment idea of, oh, these poor, pitiful people, they're making their own messes and judging them. And that's not what we're supposed to do. He's also correcting the idea of not showing compassion to people who are suffering. Because sometimes, have you ever been in a space where you see someone suffering and you see the mess that they're in and you think, I don't really feel that bad for them because they made the mess. And I don't want to help them because they're the ones that put themselves in that situation. And that's what Jesus is trying to correct. We should not say, I'm not going to help or feel compassionate to people because they made their own mess. But that does not mean that it is not true that sometimes when we suffer, we're causing the suffering. And sometimes we use the Bible to help protect us from the idea that I'm at fault. But when James says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. That the healing will result if I do this. What is it that I'm doing? I'm acknowledging that I am the problem. If I'm confessing my sins, I'm acknowledging that I am a part of this mess. And in doing that is what brings the solution. And so we have to, that's what does the Bible say? Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. I have to come to a place in which I'm willing to say, it's me, Lord, it's me. I'm the problem. I'm the one that messed this up. And if I can get into that posture, then I can begin to find the healing. But are we willing to say that I'm the reason why I'm hurting physically? Because I'm telling you, we can't blame God if we're eating all the dessert we want and we don't have the kind of abs that we would like to have. And we can't blame God if we're eating all kinds of greasy food and our stomach is doing somersaults and we're expecting perfect health. We do this stuff to ourselves. We can't blame God that I'm not married yet when any time a woman encounters me, I'm a cranky, bitter, frustrated, reserved person. Okay? Who's going to want to marry that? Okay? So if we want good in our lives, the Old Testament is filled with that concept. If we want good in our lives, start taking responsibility for our lives and start doing what we should be doing. Instead of pointing the finger at God and other people and blaming everybody else, let's stop and ask ourselves, did I cause this? But how did I cause it, though? What are the trouble spots in which I might have caused the problems? Well, the first one, and I wrestle with this myself. 1 Peter 3:11 says, turn away from evil and do good. In fact, if you were to read a few verses before that, he's telling us to do certain good things and that doing these good things will promote good in our own lives. And I tend to be on the perfectionist end. I like to try to make sure I don't do anything wrong. Some of it is because we know that if we do the wrong things, we're going to suffer from doing the wrong things. Okay, so we're trying to not make any mistakes or do anything wrong. But there's an error in that at times. Okay, we should try to do the right things. But the error in that is sometimes we are trying so hard to not make a mistake that we end up doing nothing that's good. We might not do anything wrong, but we don't do anything that's good. Take into consideration the relationship, okay? So I might not ever say a rude thing to that person that I want to have a close friendship with or a connection with. I might not ever insult them or hurt them or do anything that would damage them and those kind of things. And for whatever reason, they just don't show affection towards me or they're not drawn towards me. And I'm thinking, what is wrong? I'm not doing anything wrong. Why am I not receiving what I would hope from this? The answer is, because we're so focused on doing nothing wrong, we're not doing the right things in the relationship, like showing that love and affection to them, or taking a risk and being vulnerable with them, or doing kindness to them, or helping them, or serving them, because we're afraid, what if I do it wrong? You know, what if I say the wrong thing? We do that with witnessing. What if I say the wrong thing? So then we say nothing. And then we wonder, why is God not using me? Because it's easy to judge the people who are trying to do stuff and messing it up at times when we're sitting back doing nothing. And we're not making any of the mistakes because we are trying to not make any of the mistakes. And we're doing no good. So think about that for a moment. Maybe we're not overspending. We're not just frivolously throwing out our money. But, and I've said this before, and I'll say it again, and I know some of you say this, please forgive me for saying this, but one of the sayings I hated all the time when I worked in insurance was when people told me they're on a fixed income. Because what that means was, I shouldn't be responsible for this bill because I'm on a fixed income. That's what that meant. It's really what it meant. And by the way, there's very few people that are not on a fixed income, okay? I know what they usually meant was I'm on Social Security or I'm on retirement or whatever. But most people are on a fixed income, okay? If they're getting a paycheck, they're not getting a bigger paycheck one week and then a smaller one the next. They're usually on a fixed income. Okay? But I can say that I'm making no wrong choices in my finances, but are we doing anything to increase the income that we have? Are we picking up some additional work? Are we changing something? Are we doing something so that more money will be coming in? Well, I thought God's supposed to provide the income. He does, but he provides us with the intellect and the physical ability and the relationships and the know-how to go out there and acquire the income. I mean, he didn't expect the farmers to just sit back and say, I'm waiting for the produce to just show up. You know, I'm not going to plant or water or do any of that agricultural stuff. I'm just going to wait for the food to just show up on my table. That's not what they did. They believed that God was going to bless the ground and bless the seed and all that stuff, but they did the work. So if we're in a financial mess, are we doing anything about it? If we're not having the relationships that we'd like to have, are we doing anything about it? If we don't have the body that we'd like to have, and I don't mean that incredibly attractive body, though it can contain that. I just mean the body that doesn't hurt so much. Are we doing anything about it? Okay. We might say, maybe I'm not downing the ice cream every day, but are we eating the vegetables and the proteins and all of that stuff? Are we doing something about it? For goodness sakes, get up and do something about it. Now, let's stop being a miserable mess waiting around for someone else to come along and save us when God is saying, I've given you all the know-how and all the ability to rise up and make the difference, so do something about it. Well, what are the things that we need to do? Well, first, Peter says in 1 Peter 3:10, whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and deceit. He says in 1 Peter 3:11 that we are to seek peace. And then 2 Peter 2:10, he mentions the problem with those, that group of people is that they despise authority. So I'm mentioning the two of these together, communication and heart, because Jesus says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? So if I say it, I'm saying it because of some kind of feeling that I have or on the inside. And so they're related to each other. So I need to make sure that I have a mouth filter, okay? Some of us don't have mouth filters. I won't name any names. But we need to learn to have mouth filters. That if I'm constantly being critical with my mouth and I don't have good, nobody seems to like me, and when I need help to make something happen, I need someone else's help, and I ask and nobody wants to help me, but every time I talk to those people, I'm tearing them down and criticizing them, well, maybe I'm the reason why they don't want to help me. And I can say, well, these people are lousy, some good Christians they are, they don't ever help anybody, and then I'm criticizing them again. Are you guilty of that? You know, it usually is funny when they're laughing. That means they know someone else that's guilty of that. But I'm blaming everybody else around me, but I'm not doing anything to make this better. And some of us think, well, I don't say anything bad to anybody because I don't talk to anybody. I just keep to myself and mind my own business. Well, once again, there's a reason why that we don't have the relationship we want to have, because it's not about just not saying the wrong things. It's about saying the right things also. So I need to be the person, we see this throughout Scripture, to be an encouragement to others, to lift up each other, to admonish one another, to demonstrate love to each other. So even though we might not feel comfortable with saying words like, I love you, I appreciate you, you bring value to my life, I am so thankful for you. If we're not willing to say the words, then there's a reason why we don't get the effects that we have. Husbands, if you want your wife to love you in a way that men usually like their wives to love them, I wouldn't know that, by the way. I don't have that issue. And your wife isn't loving you the way you want your wife to love you, then ask yourself, how affectionate are you towards that wife? How supportive, helpful around the house? Are you just always down on yourself, or do you have some assurance and confidence in yourself? What kind of guy are you? Maybe there's a reason why. Again, we always can say, well, that lousy wife, you know, it's always nagging me, always bugging me, and it never does anything for me. And we might be focused on her, but maybe it's me. Or the wife might be saying, that lousy husband, he never picks up a finger around here. He just goes and takes a shower and leaves, and there's stuff, trail of stuff following him all over the place. He's just always complaining, never offers any thanks, lousy husband. Then ask yourself, when was the last time you showed any kind of love towards him? Because we are all into blaming somebody else is causing my issues. Or we show up late for work most of the time. Maybe it's only a few minutes, but we're showing up late often, or we call off for any number of reasons. And when we're there, we hate our job. When we tell everybody that we hate the job, and we're just miserable there, and I just can't stand this place. The bosses here don't know what they're doing and all that. And then we have the nerve that when there's an opportunity for promotion, that we decide we're going to put in for that promotion. If we interview with the guy that we keep saying is a horrible, bad excuse for a human being. And then when he doesn't give us the promotion, we blame him. When maybe it's me. Maybe I'm the reason why I'm not getting the raise or promotion, because I'm not carrying a good attitude about myself in the workplace, and I'm not putting all my heart into doing this work as effectively as I can. It's me. I'm the problem. Oh, I thought you were going to start singing Taylor Swift there for a minute, Donovan, or Damien. Communication, the words, or the attitude. Sometimes we don't have to say anything to have an effect on those around us. Have you ever walked into a room and there's someone in the room? They're not saying anything, but they're... And for some reason, their eye always rolls whenever their eyes come across you. Or if I just always look like this, there's never any smiling, I just always look like this. And I'm wondering, why does nobody want to approach me? Nobody seems like they want to talk to me. It's because you're sending all the signals, leave me alone. But I didn't say anything. I didn't say anything wrong. But I didn't say anything right, first of all, and I have this attitude that exudes from me. And some of us, the reason why we can't lead someone to Christ is because no one wants to be anywhere near us. Not because we're doing something wrong or saying something wrong, but because we're carrying this attitude of, I hate the world and life is horrible and I just wish I would die. Now, who's going to look to that person for victory, huh? Who's going to look to that person to find life? They don't have life themselves. And so if we are going to alleviate some of our suffering, we have to stop complaining and blaming everybody else and start taking responsibility for my actions, my words, my attitude. I can't blame somebody else for feeling depressed, okay? I can't blame somebody else for being angry. You know, we like to do that. When we get mad and fly off the handle, we like to say it's because I have these lousy, no-good kids. That's why I have this anger issue. They might be what's directly linked to it, but we have the ability to choose to not respond that way. We have the ability to choose to have a thankful, content attitude. I think I've read that somewhere, that we're supposed to be content in all things and give thanks in all things. Would you rather stay in your miserable condition, or would you rather live a life of victory and joy? Then start doing something about it. And some of it is our actions and what we do and whether or not we're ready. Some people are just very impulsive. I know a few people that are very impulsive. Do you know anybody that's impulsive? That you just think they really don't think at all before they start doing stuff. They just, you know, sometimes we wish we could be like them, because some of us, we analyze things to death and we never act. But there's other people around us, they just do it, right? They just nothing even pops in their head, okay? They don't even know they're doing it. They just start doing stuff. And some people are like that with their finances. Have you ever been around somebody who they have money issues, and you just see them walk in the store, that looks good, I'm going to buy that. And they buy that, swipe the card, and that looks good. Oh, that was a great sales pitch. I want to sign up for that $300 thing a month. I'd love to have that. And they just spend and spend and spend and spend and spend and spend because their heart drives them to spend. They just have a desire to do something, and they just do it. And then I blame God because, well, God must have given me these desires, and he's the one that caused me to encounter all this great stuff, and so that's the reason why I had the impulse buy. What's funny to me, because one of the traits that's listed under those references, mostly in 2 Peter, under that being unregulated, some of them talk about being irrational animals. We're talking about people here. And creatures of instinct and unsteady and ignorant. And we don't really think of ignorance as an action, but did you know that sometimes we do willful, intentional ignorance? Here's an example that it's easy to play it out financially. Let's say we get paid on the third of the month each month. We know that that's when the money comes in. Money comes in, it goes into our bank account, and we see there's money there. But we also know that in a couple weeks, there's going to be some bills that are going to show up, and that money is going to need to go to those bills. And we know that that bill is going to be due before the next third of the month, okay? But on the third of the month, we see there's money there, though. So we go, I'm just going to forget, you know, that there's bills coming due. There's money there now. So I'm going to do something with the money now. And then when the bills come due, we go, God doesn't love me, and he doesn't provide for me, and nobody else cares for me, and life's horrible. Because we spent all of his provisions on the bills on the third instead of holding on to it to pay the bills when they come up on the 18th and on the 25th. I think I'm stepping on a few toes there. Maybe I shouldn't have said that. Or I don't know if you know this, but Christmas shows up every year. The same date every year even. December 20th. It's not like it's like Easter and it just kind of moves around here and there. Every December 25th is Christmas. But when it shows up, we're like, I can't believe it showed up already. I have to buy gifts for people. How am I supposed to pay my utilities and have to buy gifts for people? Like I didn't know it was coming. Because we plead ignorance. We'd like to just pretend like it's not going to show up, and then we don't have the money to buy the gifts and pay the bills because we spent it all from January through November. Or if you own a house and you look at your house and you know, I don't know if you know this, but roofs do not last for eternity. Nor do furnaces or water heaters or air conditioners for that matter. Or cars. I don't know if you know this, but cars don't last very long. They're worse than houses. You know? If you ever bought a car and 3 years later, you're like, why do I have this car? It's falling apart. That's what cars do. They fall apart. We know that, don't we? We take them to the mechanic all the time, right? We know that cars fall apart. And we assume that somehow I'm never going to have to replace this car. And then when we go to the mechanic and they say it's shot. It's shot, you have to buy a new car. We're like, I thought this day would never come. But we knew it was going to come. We willfully chose ignorance instead of facing the problem of realizing that someday I'm going to have to take care of this. Why? Because it's not my responsibility to provide for a car. It's not my responsibility to pay for my utilities and my rent or my mortgage or those. Somebody else is supposed to be taking care of that. And in many ways, that's why we are in the shape that we are in this country, is because nobody wants to take responsibility for themselves. We're always looking for somebody else to take care of. Sometimes us Christians are the worst of them all because we're just waiting for God to bail us out and not doing anything about it because God's supposed to just take care of everything. And he does, but he does it through guiding us to make the right choices. But this is where I'm going to kill you here. You're not going to like this one. We're going to end on this one. Are you ready? I don't even know if I should talk about this one. 1 Peter 3:16, Peter says, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. He talks about similar ideas in that same chapter. What is he talking about? Well, if I'm suffering, I did nothing wrong, and people are coming to me and causing suffering in my life, the right course of action in that moment is to do the right thing despite that. Because there's an amazing effect that happens when that takes place. When someone is treating me horribly, and I've been on both ends of this, by the way, I don't know if you have. When someone is treating me horribly, and I keep showing them love and grace and kindness back to them, there comes a point where they step back and go, they're not doing anything wrong. Why am I treating them this way? But they don't ever come to that realization if I lash out back to them. And what we do is we feel justified because, well, they don't do it. We do this in our marriages, don't we? Well, he never cleans up for himself, so why am I ever going to put out? And the husband says, she never puts out, so why am I going to clean up after anything? And then both of them are stuck in this scenario where nobody is ever helping the other because they're both are waiting for the other person to do the right thing at some point. Isn't this what Jesus did? He was brutally tortured and mutilated and crucified. And even still, offering forgiveness for those who were doing it to him. And what happened was, one of the individuals on the cross realized, this is the person we're supposed to follow. Even one of the Roman soldiers at some point finally stepped back and said, surely this is the Son of God. Why did they come to that conclusion? Because Jesus did the right thing even when everybody else was doing the wrong thing to him. But we feel justified to do the wrong things to those around us because they deserve it because they're doing the wrong things to us. And we didn't start the problem, but we didn't end the problem either. See, that's the issue. We're not off the hook because we didn't start the problem if we're still contributing to the problem after it got started by somebody else. What does Proverbs say? A gentle answer turns away wrath. Do you want to continue to suffer? Is that the life you want to live? Or would we like to start finding our way out of this? Would you stand with me? Worship team, will you come and prepare to lead us? You're suffering. And listen, I know. And again, I'm not saying that every one of our suffering is because we did something wrong and we're causing it. But what if I changed, all of a sudden some of that suffering would go away? Are you telling me that you don't want in on that deal? What if I chose to change my attitude, despite that I have all the circumstances that should tell me I have a sour attitude? What if I started doing and saying the right things? What if I started doing all that stuff? What if on the other end of that was a better financial picture for me? A better physical health picture? A better state of being emotionally? A better state of being spiritually? What if there was a better picture for my life on the other end? Do we believe that the Bible is true? The Bible invites us, seek good, do good, live righteously, follow and serve the Lord Jesus Christ, and good will come to us. Do we believe that that is true? Let's stop blaming everybody else and waiting for somebody else to come and show up and do the service, and let's take responsibility for our part in the equation. But it's difficult, isn't it, to humble ourselves, to confess that I'm a part of the problem. Some of you need to go home to your spouses. Some of your spouses aren't here, and you need to go home to your spouses, and you need to apologize, knowing that they are 90% of the problem. Some of you need to apologize to your children, knowing that they're 90% of the problem. Your boss, could you even imagine you going into your boss's office to apologize for the way you've been working for them? But some of us need to go into our boss's office tomorrow morning and apologize for our behavior, even though they don't treat us well and they don't compensate us well for what we do. But Jesus didn't say that we should just only love those who love us. In fact, didn't he say the opposite of that? If you love those who love you, what good is that? Doesn't he say those words? But love those and pray for those who persecute you. So some of us this morning need to humble ourselves and repent before God. And what is that repentance? That's turning from one way of living to another. Some of us need to come down to this altar and seek the Lord's help. Lord, help me to change my attitude, to change the way I talk, to change the way I'm living. Help me to change this. So if that's you, begin to come and seek him and repent before him. Humble yourself before him and receive the enabling power to turn that around. Or maybe you're here this morning and you're the person who, and I have to say, I try to avoid the clock issue, okay? And if you have a job you need to get to, that's fine. You leave when you need to get to your job. But I think sometimes we decide, well, it's 11:45, so I don't want to go down to the altar because I don't want this thing to keep going. But if there's something that you need to deal with, then come to this altar and deal with it. Let him empower you. Because some of you are boxed in by the whole thing of not making a mistake. Some of you, that's you. You're doing everything you can to not do the wrong thing. You're not doing any of the right things. And you're afraid. You're afraid to make a mistake, so you don't do anything. You don't step out in faith because you're afraid to do anything wrong, that you don't do anything. And did you know that God, if we're anxious, be anxious for nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication, present our request before God. So if you're anxious, come and seek the Lord to help you to begin to do something and not be so afraid of making mistakes. Or lastly, again, all of this is tied to our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I rule out that my suffering has nothing to do with my relationship with the Lord? If my prayer life is not that great, if I'm not spending time in his word, if my connection to the body of Christ and serving in ministry is not really there, or I'm not fully living a righteous and pure life before him, then I can't fully rule out that my physical health issues aren't linked to that. They're not. They might not be, but I can't. My financial issues, I can't rule out. It's not connected to that. My relationship issues, I can't rule that out if I don't know that it's not connected to that. And the way we know is to make sure we get ourselves right before Christ. And so if we need to do that, I plead with you. Don't rush out on a moment that the Holy Spirit wants to transform your life. So as they lead us, come, seek him for all of that, and find freedom and liberty and victory in Christ. There's at least one here. When the Lord reveals something like this to me, he often reveals that there's a person, but doesn't tell me who it is, and I think that's good. But there's at least one person here, if not multiples, that right now what you're feeling is bitterness. Because the idea of thinking that I caused some of this pain that I'm going through right now, how dare anybody, and maybe sometimes we're shaking our fist at God, how dare God ever imply that? Because that hurts. As much as that pain hurts, it hurts worse to imply that we caused it. But the Bible says that the root of bitterness is the cause of all kinds of evil. It's best to allow that root of bitterness to be pulled out. But we like to hold on to it, you know? We like to hold on to our pride and our control and our image. So we cling to that bitterness, claiming we want to be freed from it. We cling to it. But I'm telling you, if you let go of that bitterness, there's going to be a freedom and a relief that it's not going to necessarily be an answer to all your problems, but there's going to be a relief that you wish you would have done this sooner. So heads bowed and eyes closed, nobody looking around. I want to pray for that person. So if that's you and you would like to confess, that's me, struggling with that bitterness and I want to be freed from that, would you, heads bowed and eyes closed, would you lift your hand and say, that's me, please pray. Good. Anybody else? Please pray for me that that's gone. I knew there was at least one. Anybody else? So Lord, we're asking for freedom from this bitterness, Lord. Oh, it doesn't mean that you don't see our suffering and heartache. It doesn't mean that you're not capable of distinguishing between the things that we're going through that we had nothing to do with and the things that we did. But we have to be able to get to a place that Job did that said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Yes. He gives and he takes away, but blessed be the name of the Lord. And may you help those who have need of liberty from this bitterness to be free from it today. That may today be a new day of joy and peace and life, that regardless of what we go home to, regardless of what our body does, regardless of what the bank account says, regardless of what the news says, we are walking in the victory that Jesus Christ has given to us. Because the power of the Holy Spirit is in me, then greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And I can do all things. I can overcome no matter what I face. So help us to have that kind of grateful, thankful heart before you. And to know the warmth of a loving, intimate relationship with a God who created us. Instead of letting these problems and these issues get in the way. Transform us, Lord. Help us. Help us to be who we're supposed to be and to be the way we're supposed to be, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. I appreciate your patience in allowing me to go a little long today. Sorry to cause you pain there. I don't tell puns as well as Sean does. But let's go. And let's change some things, amen? It will mean nothing if all we did was come to an altar or say a prayer or give a positive verbal response to, if we don't do the actions behind it. Change your life. God has given you the ability. So whenever you face pain, ask these two questions. What am I doing that is possibly causing this? And what can I do to possibly resolve this? That latter one is the I might not have caused the problem, but I can do something to resolve it. And we can do this as a church. We did it last week. Did you know that? We can do this as a church. We can say, well, you know, somebody else should be taking care of this, or why aren't we doing this way? Step up and be the church, and let's work together and do something about the problems that are around us. Amen? Okay, so God has something good for us. Next week, we're going to see how you can influence somebody else's life so that your suffering can be alleviated. That's going to be awesome. Don't you want to learn how to change somebody else? Okay, but we have to start with changing ourselves first. So we can do that, and then at some point we'll land on how to deal with some other things. But thank you for being here. God bless you. Love you. Have a great week.